Well, thank you so much for having me. I just thank you so much for the Messenger Choir for that and the worship team. I just so love meeting with God in worship. And thank you for your ministry. My name is Rachel Turner. The accent that you're trying to figure out right now is Southern California with having lived in England for 23 years. So I officially became a citizen last month. Thank you. I'm a dual citizen. I know you could tell. You just felt a poshness to me that was strong. So I'm really grateful to get to be here. And I wanted to share with you a little bit about the body of Christ. And for me, I'm very passionate about this topic, and I was going to speak someplace about this, and I have permission to tell this story. I'm just letting you know in case you're worried. My husband is, I don't know, hold on, am I going to tell that story or not? I'm looking at who I have in the room. All right, I'll tell the story, maybe I'll do something else too, we'll see. I've got kids in the room, which means that they're more willing to do stuff sometimes. And so I may need their help in a little bit if they're willing. So my husband does not like blood. Don't know if you're someone who can handle blood. He is not someone who can handle blood. But he also likes whittling, which is, you know, where you cut wood with a knife. And so he thought, I know what I'll do. It's midnight. I'll do some wood cutting. And so he was in the lounge. I was about to go speak. So I was responsibly sleeping. And he woke me up, standing over me, holding his hand, going, I think I need to go to the emergency room. Now, I know this means that his thumb could be cut off, or he has a small cut. I don't know, because he hasn't looked. So he shows me, I stand up, okay, tell me. So he shows me, he opens his hand, and I see a small cut, like no stitches needed, he's fine. This man looks at his hand and goes, boom, passes out completely. Now, I was born and raised in an Assemblies of God Pentecostal church. I know how to catch someone who's falling. So I instantly catch and pivot, right? We all know, right? I caught and pivoted. But I'm also a woman in her 40s. And so when you catch and pivot as a woman in your 40s, I felt a pop, right? And so now my back is gone. I don't know what you call it in Swedish, but my back has been blown out. So I don't know what to do. I'm holding him. And so I do what I've learned, which is I straighten my leg. I just hold him on my body and I dropped him so he could just slide all the way down. And now he's out on the ground. And I'm like, oh no, my back is gone. I now have to go minister someplace. So I was going to the Channel Islands, which I did not look up ahead of time. I thought they were off the coast of Spain. So I brought all of my tropical gear. They're not, they're off the coast of England. So I was grossly underprepared. And I show up and I'm now having to do the walk. How many people have thrown their back out in a way that you know what I'm talking about? Okay, some of you. How many people know someone who's done that and you've mocked them for it? Okay, just checking. So if you've ever hurt your back, it looks like this. It's like the top of your body is not connected to your bottom half of your body anymore. So you walk like this. You're like, and you're trying to balance and you're fine and you think this is okay. And then something hurts and you walk around like that. And so I'm walking through an airport just like this and it's getting worse, right? So I get on the airplane, I get off the airplane. I'm teaching for 3 full days. And so day one, I'm teaching like this, right? It's fine. Day two, I'm dangling off of it. I actually climb on top of it and my legs just dangle, so it's fine. Day three, they brought up a chair, and I kid you not, I spent day three like this with my feet on a chair. And by day three, they're like, we need to take you to a chiropractor, who I'm not convinced is a real thing. And so they take me. And it's exactly like you see in the movies, like my head, my legs were above my head and they're twisting. And I felt bad for this guy because I thought, this isn't going to work. And eventually, boom, he pops something back in and I stand up and I'm like, I have been healed. Dr. Singh is amazing. And so I jogged back in on a Sunday morning, and I felt really bad because everyone thought I had been healed by Jesus, and it was not. But I was just as grateful. And I came back in, and I started preaching on 1 Corinthians 12, which is about the body of Christ. And Dr. Singh told me when he fixed it that what had happened to me was that my pelvis had become a bit dislocated, and so my body wasn't actually fully connected to my body. But I fought them trying to get to a chiropractor because I had convinced myself that this is how I live now. And so I was walking around like, no, it's fine. It's fine. It hurts less because I'm comfortable. I figured it out. I can live like this. Don't take me to the chiropractor. I'm fine. Because I had become very, very used to being disconnected. And my suggestion would be that we as a body of Christ have learned how to live disconnected. And we were never designed to do that. My body was not designed to function disconnected. And yet I was very content and even fought someone who tried to help me because I thought, no, I figured it out. We're never meant to be alone. Do you mind? I am going to need some help. Could somebody grab me that chair I had prepped? Here's one I prepared earlier, a chair right there. And I need someone who is good at balancing, who wouldn't mind, say, balancing on a chair in public. Thank you very much. You can volunteer or you can hold very still while I pick you. Yes, he comes, I come up. And I need someone, thank you, thank you. And what I need is someone who can be a safety for all of the people who are now thinking, do our liability cover this? Just so that they can catch him in case he falls. Anyone just willing to do it? Thank you very much. Thank you. Yeah, okay. Just stand over here. Only if he's in real life danger are you to help him. Okay. Now, would you mind standing up? Because you are going to be our example of life in Christ. When we are called to live in life in Christ, our faith can be wobbly. Now look at you standing on 2 feet on the floor. Most of our faith lives don't experience that. Would you mind standing on the chair, please? Thank you. Would you mind standing on 1 foot, please? Because most of my time, I'm not that stable in my faith life. It's a little Karate Kid right now, but okay. So, keep it going. When you are in your faith life, it feels like this sometimes, right? You have faith, you're reading the Bible, and then grandma gets sick, and you're like, no, I read the Bible, I have victory in Christ, it's good. And then you have a really bad day at work. And you're like, no, I really do wish this guy would drop dead. And then, no, I don't know. It's fine because Jesus is here with me always. And then you read something new in a YouTube and you're like this. And life is exhausting like that when your faith feels that you're constantly fighting the waves of life. But what we need is not to go, I need more stable. I'm going to spend time alone. What you need is a body of Christ to surround you. You keep on 1 foot. Can I have some members of the body of Christ to come up and hold him up, please? People of all ages. I'm going to need at least 6, and I'm going to wait for it. Come here. Are you going to come help me too? Come on, help me. Look at him. He's all wobbly. He needs help. Now look at them standing around closely watching him. They're probably praying for him on the inside, but that's not always helpful, is it? Right, hold it up. Now what happens when grandma's sick and he's praying? Now what happens when he has a bad day at work? Now what happens when the faith winds come? Is he still standing on 1 foot and feeling fragile? Yeah. Is he surrounded by the body of Christ who holds him? Yes. Does that make sense? All right, can we give our whole people an applause? Thank you very much. Now, I want to read to you this passage, and I want you to think about what it means in terms of each of our roles in holding each other up. 1 Corinthians 12. If you want to join me, you can. I'm going to read it. It's not going to come up on the screen because I forgot. So you're going to have to look on your phones if you want to follow this. And my argument that I'm going to make for you today is that I think we, well, I'm just going to make, read it. 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 12. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. So we were all baptized by one Spirit as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, Swedish speaking or Finnish speaking, Finnish people, adults or children, men or women, anything that divides us. We were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body was not made up of one part, but of many. Now the foot, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason just stop being part of the body. And if ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. I would suggest to you that many of us spend a lot of time saying, I don't really belong to this church, or I don't really belong to this. This is an old people's church, or this is a young people's church, or this is a church that's more charismatic than I like. And we spend a lot of time explaining to ourselves and God why we actually aren't part of the body. If you are in Christ, you belong. And you don't belong because you're the same as everybody. You belong because you bring the beautiful difference that you are and the strength to the body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lack it, so there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And then just because he's not sure you got the point, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Today I wanted to talk about how we actually get to be the body of Christ. Because I think often we look at each other and we say, I value you, I'm glad you're here, but I don't need you. And then we're stuck standing on one foot on a chair, wobbling in our faith and feeling lonely. We are all called to have people around us. But also each one of us is called to hold other people up, no matter what your age, no matter what your background. And so there are three ways that I think we're called to do this. The first thing is to show up. When I called for people to come up to the front, there was a really awkward moment where I thought no one was going to come. And there's something about showing up that actually is really, really important. Because it's so often we think, I won't make a difference if I come. If I come to that midweek meeting, does it really matter if I'm there? There's a prayer meeting on, does it matter if I'm there? Probably not. If I want to go, I will. And we center our showing up based on what I want, rather than the fact that there is somebody on a chair who's wobbling and needs you to show up. You matter. You make a difference. I'll give you a really... it sounds like a silly example. It was life-changing for me. A while ago, I had cancer. And when I had cancer, it was a uterine cancer. My uterus, don't know if that translates. I can describe it in detail. Don't know if that's helpful. I had uterine cancer, and so they had to give me a whole hysterectomy, just scoop me out like a pumpkin and keep going until they get all the cancer. And I was really emotional about it. And so my personality is like, this could kill me. We didn't know if the cancer had spread. They were just going to keep cutting, and then if they got in there and discovered it was terrible, they were just going to patch it up. So I didn't know. And so I became obsessed with this idea that I wanted a goodbye uterus retirement party. Just think about all the ways that could go. Yes to all of those ideas. And so I wanted a party that we all wore t-shirts. My son wore a t-shirt of pictures of him inside my uterus when he was there. And I had a big apron with a fancy drawing of her that I do myself. And we had it was an all-age party, so we had pin the ovaries on the uterus, you know, where you blindfold and you turn around and then you play. We made uterus hats with little ovaries dangling off of them and had a competition. I have pictures if you want to see them. A cute uterus party where we had little outlines and then people had to draw personalities of uteruses and then we judged who was best. My husband made a cake. It was horrific. It was covered in red icing. It was awful. And I needed to laugh at it or else I just couldn't. And so I threw this party, and after church, I said, if anyone wants to come, please come, because I need to laugh with people because my surgery's in 2 days. And I was really worried that no one would show up. There are 1,000 reasons to not go to a uterus retirement party. If you wanted to find them, you could. And I wasn't sure, and the time came. And no one was there. And I thought, it's okay if no one came. It's okay if no one comes. It's okay if 5 come. I just need someone. The whole house was decorated. And a knock on the door came. And I opened the door. And there was a 75-year-old man from my church who had never been married, who didn't have kids, who said, I wanted to make sure I was here from the start so you wouldn't be worried. And over 80 people from my church came. And they laughed and they told stories and kids walked around with uterus hats. They came up with this plan that they wanted to count how many uteruses were in the room. It was fine. Some of these older generation people were like, I've never had to say the word uterus out loud before in my life. And now I'm wearing a hat and eating a cake. And they showed up. There was a family with a child who was part of the foster system. She left, she shook my hand. She said, this is the weirdest party I've ever been at. I said, that's true. But there was a moment where one church member that I just was a dad in the church who had composed a goodbye song to my uterus and was singing it. And I looked out at this multi-generational group of people who could have been doing something else with their afternoon. And instead they came to a silly party because I needed the body of Christ to hold me up in this moment. And then they stood around me and they prayed for me. Showing up is important because each one of those who came showed up for a way for me that I didn't know how to ask for it, and they didn't need to be asked for it because they knew their presence was powerful. You don't understand how powerful your presence is at these things. There was a prayer meeting that we had that we've been working on our church, that everyone, when we say prayer meeting, we don't mean just adult meeting. We mean everybody who exists in the church. And a whole bunch of teenagers and young people showed up as well. And we were about 50-50 adults and teenagers and young people. And we just got to be the whole body of Christ, shoulder to shoulder, praying and laughing and talking and interceding. And they told us stuff that was happening at school that we had no idea about, and we could gather around them and they could gather around us. And it was so powerful. Every young person who showed up to that meeting was important to be there. Every adult that was there was vital. Whether it's you showing up in big group meetings or you showing up for your neighbors. My dad died last year and I'm the only child, so I'm very far away, and I feel it as a bad daughter whenever it snows because I'm like, I can't go help my mom. And my mom called me and said, don't worry, it's okay. Your dad normally does it. This is our first snow. And I wasn't sure what was going to happen. And then I looked outside and there was my neighbor, 8-year-old Abe, who had woken up, saw it was snowed, and without being told to, decided that he remembered that his neighbor Terry used to do it and he wanted to do it for my mom. And so this 8-year-old kid showed up and did it while my mom sat and cried and sent me a video, because he showed up for her in a way that no one else thought to. You showing up matters. I'm so sorry, but this there's a lot of stories and they're all going to sound sad. So I'm just saying, like, my life is good and I'm okay, but I'm just going to tell you these stories. So at some point, I also lost a baby. And when I lost this baby, I refused to let anyone pray for me because you know how sometimes things happen and you're like, no, I'm not going to face it. I'm going to hide from it for a while. And so I managed to dodge everyone who tried to pray for me. I was like, phew, you know, oh no, great. No, so thanks. Oh, I got to go. And so anyone who tried, I was just sort of ignoring it. I'm good. I'm good. I'm good. Jesus is nice. You know, I just sort of was ducking the whole thing. And then a member of the body of Christ came up to me and said, hi, Jesus said that I was supposed to pray for you. So can I pray for you? And I was like, sure, fine, whatever. And so I knelt down and I was like, sure, go for it. And I thought this is going to be real quick, real easy. And she goes, ooh, and my husband was there too. And she goes, ooh, I feel like God's telling me you're super sad about something and he wants to talk to you about it. At which point my face exploded and I'm like ugly cry, like snot and dripping and all sorts. And she just was like, yeah, and God says this. And she just listened to God and passed on stuff to me. And we cried for like 15 minutes while she just stood there and waited and added things from God that she wanted to say. And then she, we slurped herself up. She did not once offer us a tissue. Just want to say, offer tissues, people. Come prepared. And she finished, and we finished. We're like, thank you so much. And she said, yeah, God's really good. And then she sort of went off. What I forgot to say at the beginning was she was 8 years old, and which is why I said yes, because it's really hard to look at an 8 year old and go, no, you can't pray for me. Go away. And so I don't think any other member of the body of Christ could have got me to meet with Jesus except that member. Because she showed up. She said yes to what God was saying. Show up. Yes? All right. Okay. number two. Okay. I thought my alarm went. And I thought I just missed it. Fine. The second thing that I want to tell you to this is, you know what's really helpful to hold people up on their chair? Is your stories. And it sounds silly, but your stories of God are one of the most powerful tools that you have. Because your experiences with God are different than everyone else's experiences with God. And you have walked things that other people haven't yet. And so you can say, this is who God was for me in this. And it helps other people know how to walk that journey. I told you that I had cancer. But the reason I spent that whole time in my cancer period with no fear. And do you know why? Because there was a guy called George at my church. I was 10 years old. He was like 110. Now that I'm older, I think he could have been 50. I don't know. When you're a kid, everyone's old. And so I loved him. And he used to just show up for me. So we had a little church of 80, no children's ministry, no youth work. And I would show up. And every time George would be like, what's the news? And I would be like, let me tell you. And so I'd tell him all the drama from school. And so he got to the point where he'd be like welcoming people, welcome, welcome, welcome. What did Mariah do this week? And I'm like, let me tell you, George. And so I tell him stuff, and he invited me. I love being strong. And so George was always like, you look strong. Come move tables with me. And I'm like, George needs me. And so we'd go, and we'd lift things together, and I'd felt strong. And he was great. And he would talk to me about his life and what he was doing, what he was working on, and the time he was in the war, and all sorts of stuff. And he were great friends. And then George got sick with cancer. And what he was so kind to do was he created a window into his life for what was going on with him, not just the information, but how he's coping with it. And so he'd say, I'll tell you, Rachel, this week I've been reading in Job about how Job had questions, and God was like, listen to my questions. And I've just been reading Job's questions over, the questions that God asked Job over and over and over again. And it just makes me think how amazing God is. You know, most of the time I'm not thinking, wow, how big is my cancer? I'm thinking, wow, how big is God? That's what I've been doing this week. What did Mariah do this week? And we'd talk, and he would share with me what he was doing when he was in one of his little chemo things. He was telling me he would listen to worship music because that helped center his heart. So he wasn't thinking, what is this doing to my body? But he's thinking that, what is God doing to my heart? And he would tell me all these things of what happened. And every week I'd get an update and the ups and downs. And so when he got so sick that he was going to die, they moved him into a hospice and we didn't get to see him anymore. And he told the senior pastor that he wanted the senior pastor to come to us and tell us from the front of his final moments on earth of when he died, because he didn't want us to be afraid of what's in front of us. And so the final moments of his life were told to us from the front of what he saw and what he said and how he felt and who God was for him, so that we wouldn't be afraid. So when I was told that I had cancer, the first thought that I had was, I know how to do this because George taught me how to do this. Your stories are important. Your stories of who God is in your mental health struggles, of who God is when you're looking for a new school, of who God is when your friend abandons you. All of that stuff is so important, because at some point in our lives, we're going to experience something like that. And if we don't have each other's stories, we don't know who God can be in that. And so we go back and we try to read the scripture of who those stories are. But I want to know who God was in scripture and who God is now. And sometimes I need those stories of who God is now. Your stories are important. Tell your stories, from the big things to the small things. There was a lady from Ghana that she's part of our church, and she was telling me she loves waking up with God every morning. She wakes up at 5 o'clock in the morning and prays for 2 hours with him. And when her grandchildren come over, she wakes them up too and has them pray with her. And I was like, wow, I definitely could never do that. I love the idea. And listening to her talk about waking up with God, I thought, that's not going to work for me. Nobody wants to be around me at 5 o'clock in the morning, not even Jesus, I don't think. But I love the idea of waking up with God. And so her story of what her life is with God meant that I decided that I want to wake up with God too, but in the lazy way. So ever since that time, she'd shared her story. I wake up with God and I keep my eyes closed. And before I even open my eyes, as soon as I'm conscious, I go, oh, Jesus, I'm so tired right now. What are we supposed to do today? And I go through the whole day with God in my head, how I feel about it, what I'm going to do, what I don't want to do. Ooh, I should probably pray about it a little more. And I push a snooze button to spend more time with Jesus. And I wake up in the morning talking with my best friend before my eyes even open up about my day. Because one person shared her story of her mornings. I didn't do the same thing. I did my thing. But gosh, that has been totally transformational about how I do my life with God. Your little life with God bits are so important. Your experience is powerful. And the last thing I just wanted to say about this body of Christ thing is, when you show up, you put yourself around each other. But at the beginning, showing up wasn't enough. You had to grab them. And you grab them with showing up for them in real ways. You grab them in telling your stories and saying, this is who God is in your circumstance. But the last thing is, you got to make space in your life for people who are different than you. The person on the chair could have said, no, I'm good. I'm good. There's a moment where you've got to welcome other people into your life in a way that takes a choice. Because my suggestion is, often in a church community, we've tried to do the little bits of like, hey, how are you today? And someone goes, fine, thanks. And you're like, okay, shut down. I did my job. And you sort of walk away. And we've learned to not welcome other people's input into our lives. Authentic life together takes choice. It takes you welcoming people who aren't like you into your space. One of my favorite things being a kid was, I got invited. Well, my mom would just take me places that I wasn't supposed to be. So she'd take me like to the women's breakfast. So there'd be a bunch of women sitting around and talking about their adult children and how their adult children are on drugs. And I'm like this 11-year-old, like, just sitting there, and they were talking about their adult children are on drugs and how they feel about it, and then they cry, and then they do prayer ministry for them, and someone else just got diagnosed with MS, and then someone was talking about sex in marriage, and I'm like, holy cow, this is like a lot of information. And they would talk about how they were coping with new diagnoses, and they were talking about menopause, and I sat there and I just got shown all this beautiful messiness of who God was in life. And it meant that that my life didn't seem so huge because I would look at someone who was on drugs and I would begin to think, do you know how your mother feels about that? I just listened to someone who cried for an hour. I'm going to pray for you. And there was something about seeing the whole rather than just my little life that was so powerful because I was welcomed into a space where other people were willing to be authentic in front of me. And I would suggest that many times we shoo our children away when we talk about the big stuff. Or we pause when people who aren't our super close friends come up to talk. And I would suggest that there is a sacrificial choice of choosing to be authentic in front of each other and in front of other people that makes space for them, that is so strengthening to you and so strengthening to them. Please make space for those who are different than you. Make space for the kids in your life. Make space for the young people in your lives. I think we have lied to ourselves to think that each age group prefers the age of the people who are like them most. And I'm here to speak up and say, I guarantee you, everyone wants someone who's 20 years older than them, who look at them and say, you are powerful, strong, I see you, I love you, and I want you in my life. Everybody wants that. I need that. A bunch of parents who have under fives, the last thing they need are other tired parents who are parents of other fives. They want a bunch of grandparent people who are like, let me hold the baby and help you take a nap. When I was a young person, I really wanted a bunch of people who weren't like me, who were stable, older people who could call me out and lift me up into leadership and empower me with stuff. We all need that. We all need that. Make space. Lift people up into leadership. Invite them to come alongside of you. Empower them. Lift them up. We are a body of Christ. It is powerful to feel like you belong. I also want to speak to the young people in this room. There are some older generation people who really, really, really want to be there for you and really want to see you and know you. And it is super intimidating to walk up to a bunch of young people and try to make conversation because most of the time they don't know how to jump in. So I'm just letting you know, they'll come up and they'll be like, so how's school? Because it's the only thing they know how to grab onto. And if we shut them down, I'm a young person, sorry, let's all admit, in my head, I'm 19. If you just give them a small answer and then let them walk away, what I want you to hear is not the words they say, but the heart of them saying, hi, I want to build relationship with you and I don't know how. And so it takes your choice to be like, actually, and tell them information and welcome them in and talk to them. Because I think so many of us feel like we're lonely and want other people to input into us. And sometimes it just takes us welcoming them and making space for them. And they won't know how, so you got to teach them how. Older generation, you will also experience this. Young people want to be lifted up and be seen and be known, and they won't know how to do that. You got to search them out and create space and invite them. One of my favorite spaces was I got invited to be the fourth count. I think I was a teenager, fourth count of the money after church. And it was me and three old guys in their 60s. And we talked about politics and it was wonderful. But they sought me out and they said, hey, we'd love to hang out with you. Come hang out with me. It takes choice to connect with people. You could stand around in that circle and watch someone wobble, or you could reach out and grab them. Do it. That was all I wanted to say. You are the body of Christ. We don't get to say, because I'm not an adult, I don't belong. Because I'm not a young person, I don't belong. We don't get to say it. You have been made into the body of Christ. You are one. You could be a disconnected one, but you might as well be a strong one. We don't get to say, I see you, I value you, you're part of my body, but I don't need you. We need each other. So show up, tell your stories, and make space for each other. Because a unified body is a beautiful body, and a unified body is what is going to be able to work together to transform this world. We need to be a functional body of Christ, and we're only going to do it if we don't spend all of our energy trying to navigate being alone, and instead linked together. And go out and help this world find Jesus. So let me pray for us. God, I thank you that you have not just called us into faith to wobble on a chair by ourselves, trying to just focus on staying somehow on the chair. I thank you, Lord, that you said you are called, but you are not alone. Lord God, I pray that you would teach us how to be a body. I pray that you would right now remove anything on our shoulders, any lies that we believe that tells us that we are not good enough, we are not useful, we are not needed, that we don't belong. I come against that in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would lift the lies out of our mind. I thank you that you have called us as different and that you don't want us to put aside our differences, but you want those differences to make us strong together. And so, Lord, I pray that you would remove all those barriers that are stopping us from stepping in and saying, I belong, and all the barriers that make us stop saying, other people need me. I thank you that you have created us to be needed and to belong. And so across the generations, I pray that you would empower us to reach across generations, reach across backgrounds, reach across language barriers, that we may be one unified body of Christ, holding each other and strengthening each other and growing together and being authentic and not performing for each other, being a powerful body that welcomes people in, that we may together see more of your kingdom on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen.